Thank you, Kim. For the record, this is not a pottery class. I'd like to take one sometime. Please, we're going to have a brief series. We looked at a whole series of minor prophets some time back. Now we're going to take kind of a glimpse of Jeremiah's prophecy from sort of from the middle of his book of prophecy. So we'll read together Jeremiah chapter 18, the first 18 verses. Jeremiah 18. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good that I had intended to do for it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I'm preparing a disaster for you and I'm devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Inquire among the nations. Who has ever heard anything like this? A most horrible thing has been done by virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Do its cool waters from distant sources ever cease to flow? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which made them stumble in their ways and in the ancient paths. They made them walk in bypaths and on roads not built up. Their land will be laid waste, an object of lasting scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and will shake their heads. Like a wind from the east, I will scatter them before their enemies. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their disaster. Listen to the response of God's people, verse 18. They, that's God's people, said, come, let's make plans against Jeremiah. For the teaching of the law by the priests will not be lost, nor will counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophets. So come, let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he says. Well, dear people of God, there are some parts of Scripture that hopefully will make us cringe. And this is one of them, when God's people so adamantly and directly say, don't listen to the prophet of God. They kind of forgot that the word of the Lord, that's what it says in the first verse we read, the word came from the Lord. This wasn't Jeremiah's word. This wasn't his idea to say these things. The word of the Lord should never be ignored. This is not the only example of some teachings in Scripture that people tend to dislike. We know, for example, that God will choose whom he will. We have a fancy word for that called election, not the same as our elections for politics and so on. God chooses whom he will, but we also know that human beings are responsible. They're response-able. That's the kind of the root word, meaning of the word. We're able to respond to God. There have been many, many, many discussions about this. Long-standing dispute, if you will. Does God choose us or do we choose him? And the simplest answer, yes. God chooses us and we choose to obey him. So Jeremiah was called to go down to the potter's shop. Who is this potter? It was likely to be a true story in the lower elevations of Jerusalem, also known as and built on Mount Zion. This is not only a true story, but it's a terrific spirit-inspired analogy. One of the great ones in Scripture. This would have been down the hill from the temple, as I said, on the hill called Mount Zion, the lower elevation of the city, and literally and sort of the lower side of town figuratively as well, down there, down in the lower part of Jerusalem. But you see, physically, the best clay, the raw materials for potters, was found there. Archaeological digs over the past many years, even this past century, have found many pottery remains from the time of Jeremiah and later. That's where Jeremiah was sent, to the lower part of the city, and he's to watch the potter at work. Now, the figure of a potter is used elsewhere in Scripture. Both Isaiah and Zechariah talk about potters. Even in the New Testament, Paul talks of the right of the potter to make some clay, to sometimes make vessels of honor, fancy, and sometimes to make vessels of dishonor or plain, just a water pot or a water jug. What we have here is God using a visual aid, a verbal yet oral, but it's a visual aid. You should imagine in your mind with Jeremiah, when Jeremiah writes this, about his watching the potter. Now, he's not there to learn the trade. As I said, this isn't a pottery class today. But he is to learn something of the prophecy that God was preparing and to give it dare I say, give it some pizzazz, give it some meaning, give it some meat. Jeremiah was to see the potter's work, to understand something. He was there to get sermon material, we might say, something to preach about. He wasn't even told to ask questions. He's just told to watch and learn. In a sense, the potter is seen as sovereign. This potter can shape the clay into anything that he chooses to make. He can choose to make a fancy serving tray or a fancy soup bowl for the finest of meals, or he can make plain water jugs and drinking cups. Jeremiah could plainly see, and I think we can plainly see, in this potter story, God is the potter. No one can say to him, why did you make me this way or that way? Why didn't you make me more like him or her or him or her? Why'd you make me this way? You can't do that any more than a water jug can. The potter is in charge, not the clay. It's also interesting what I've learned. I didn't go to a pottery class, but what I've learned is that the clay is pliable. It can be adjusted. It can be shaped. But it's only pliable at a certain time in its existence. A time will come when it is no longer soft and able to be shaped by the potter. When the heat comes on, when it is tried under fire, it will no longer be able to be shaped or reshaped by the potter. But when it comes from the lower elevation of the city to the potter's wheel, it can do anything the potter wants, anything the potter wills. Jeremiah could plainly see and share with us that the divine potter's clay is people. It's us. God is sovereign over the clay just as the potter is sovereign over the clay. He will do anything he wants to accomplish his purpose. Now, although the analogy, the potter didn't create the clay, as does the divine potter did, he would go to purchase it from a dealer. So thus, he paid a price, and he was in charge of, he was in control of the material. The potter used various tools to mold the clay, not the least of which is the potter's wheel. They didn't have electric motors to run the wheel, so potters became very, very fit because they would use their feet. There was a platform on the top, a spindle on the middle, and then a platform on the bottom, so he'd use his feet to turn that wheel and just got a lot of exercise for his lower extremities. The potter, the divine potter, uses tools as well. He uses parents and teachers and preachers and Sunday school teachers and friends and family to mold his people. These are the tools the potter uses. This one who molds us has our best interests in mind. He has a purpose for us, and he's going to shape us and mold us to put us in the shape for what he wants us to do. He wants the very best for us. He sent his own son into the world to make his people pliable to his hand, to his potter's shaping hand. The potter took something of virtually no value, it was very cheap to buy the raw material, and he made it something of value, sometimes very expensive pieces. A lump of clay can become a beautiful vase or bowl, sometimes fancy, sometimes plain, depending on what the potter wants. He will do whatever he wills. All people are his clay, especially those he calls. He will mold and shape them for his purpose. An earthly potter could sometimes make a mistake, and in his work could either be started over or thrown out. The heavenly potter never makes mistakes. Only the clay can be flawed. If there is a small stone in the clay as he's shaping it, he can pick it out and continue his work, kind of smooth it over, if you will. He is most patient. He will replace what is missing and repair what is broken. He will smooth out the roughness, straighten out the misshapen parts so they can be useful. He takes pride in his workmanship. He wants his vessels to be beautiful and useful and effective. Now, interestingly enough, like clay, people have a time when they are pliable, when they're willing and able to be shaped. And like clay, sometimes we get stuck in our patterns and we become resistant. Unlike clay, people can resist the potter's hand, shaping to his will. We are not robots or puppets, and God does not treat us that way. This is a fascinating mystery. The potter is absolutely sovereign, and yet he gives his clay choices, opportunities to decide things and to do things, to decide to be shaped by him or not. He doesn't ignore how we use the will that he gave us. So Jeremiah is standing there in the potter's shop, watching the potter's wheel spin around. Jeremiah realizes that there are times when God puts his people on the wheel to shape them as individual persons or communities or nations. His will doesn't always look the same. Sometimes it's the neighboring nations surrounding the people of Israel. Sometimes he sent his prophets to tell his people how they were to change their lifestyles and habits. At times he brought drought to make an important point, like in the time of Ahab. At times he sent invading armies to attack and subdue his people. At times even, and this is kind of a horror of horrors to the Israelite people, even to take the treasures from the temple and take them away into captivity with the people to Babylon. The potter's wheel and powerful hand can come into the life of his people whenever and however he chooses. Even in our day, he disciplines those he loves in various ways on his potter's wheel. For those who trust in wealth, he can take it away. If pride stands in the way, he can humble. If we trust our own abilities, he can take them away or weaken us, take away our strength. So what do you think when you're thrown on the potter's wheel? When God has decided that something needs to change in you and he's going to shape you and change you, do you resent it? Or will you yield to the potter and say, "Go ahead, Lord, do it. I submit." What about when God's servants tell you his word and how to apply it to your life? What about when his Holy Spirit urges you to learn or do more? Do you deal with that as you do with the abundant and providential care from the potter? Are you grateful when he tries to teach you and mold you? Do you submit to doing it his way and not your own? Because as I said, there's a time when the clay can be molded. Sometimes it can be remolded and reshaped. I'm thinking of a movie that we've seen years and years ago where the wheel is an electric wheel in a modern time, and the shape was coming along just beautifully, and suddenly it just fell apart. And so the person doing the pottery then had to kind of start over, mess it up, and put it all together, and then start the process again. When the time to be reshaped has passed, then a flawed pottery piece is good for nothing. It is thrown out with the broken pottery. Actually, in Jeremiah's day, they had a special discard place for broken or useless pottery or clay. With humans, we can resubmit ourselves to the moldable condition. If we want to, we can soften ourselves. See, clay can't do that, but we can. We can respond to God, we can respond to the potter, and let ourselves be softened up to be shaped the way God wants us instead of the way we distorted ourselves. In this sense, we truly have a choice to continue as unmoldable and become useless and worthy of being discarded, or soften ourselves to God and his will. Notice, please, the poem that God had Jeremiah write about the condition of his people. Has anybody heard of such a thing? It is most horrible. When the snow of Lebanon is referred to in that poem, we need to realize Lebanon means the white mountain. Now, what is a white mountain? Covered with snow. That's what white mountains are. And this is because of the perpetual snow cover on Mount Hermon, visible, apparently, from Mount Zion, stretching northeast of Palestine. The reason that's important, the reason I mention it at all, is because fresh water from that melting snow virtually never stopped flowing. The snow stayed on the top, but of course the lower elevation snow began trickling down into the streams and rivers. The cool, melted snow water of Lebanon refreshed the plains and the people below. Interestingly, this is a direct reference to the living water that is Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Listen to chapter 2:13. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." That's a word picture that's pretty vivid. "Turning their backs on cool, fresh mountain stream water for broken and leaking cisterns." And notice the spiritual picture. Israel turning their backs on the abundant life that God provides and relying on their own resources instead. As I said, a vivid word picture. It also is somewhat of an analogy. Imagine someone cutting the power lines to their house and pretending the power is free in favor of running a bicycle-operated generator. Work, 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 work to provide what you can get much more easily if you're connected to the source. Also an analogy. Jeremiah had the lovely job. He was so well loved by the people he preached to. We'll talk more about that another time, but my favorite example is when he was thrown into a cistern and left to die. Finally, somebody came along and dropped some ropes down and pulled him out. They had to throw rags down so that he could put that under his arm so that the ropes wouldn't hurt him while he's pulled out of the mud. They loved his preaching so much they would throw him in a muddy well. The preaching that God told him to give to the people is that God would judge the nation for her sin by having the land laid waste. They would become, says this poem, an object of scorn to those who were appalled at her stupidity to abandon her God. Even people so foolish to worship idols are not stupid enough to abandon their God. And the bypassers would think that of these people. How could they be that stupid to turn their back on the one, the Lord, the giver of life, the one who provides for them so abundantly? The Lord vows to scatter the nation like that wind from the east. And this is the language not just of a wind from the east, but more like a typhoon than just a breezy day. We're reminded of the curse they're asking for and should expect God's back to them. That is judgment, not his face, his favor, his face shining upon them and giving them his blessing and peace. And I already noted for you, I want you to look again at the response of God's people to this message. Verse 18 clearly shows the choice of the original audience. Rather than humbly turning to God, it says they'll make plans against Jeremiah. Let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he says. They're going to discredit him and ignore him and go about their business. They want to be the way they want to be. They don't want to let the potter shape them the way he wants them to be. Their response was not clay submitting to the potter to be shaped and used for his purposes. Notice the first verse. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Our NIV has a nice way of putting that when it puts the capital L and then smaller capital O-R-D. The Lord God Almighty. This is a message from heaven. And they have the audacity to say, I know, let's ignore the messenger. Then it'll go away. Then God won't bother us. He won't mess with us. He won't try to shape us the way he wants us. Let's just ignore the messenger. It was not Jeremiah's message to be discarded and ignored. It was the word of the Lord. God just had said to them, I will show them my back and not my face on the day of their disaster. And they're going to ignore it. We can easily see how foolish is that response. Ignore anyone you want. Someone wants to give you advice, you can ignore it. There may be some consequence, but never ignore the advice of the Creator of the universe when he is trying to reach out to you and lovingly shape you and turn you to right living. That's the message we see here. And we're encouraged to be moldable. Be submissive to the word of the Lord. Let God make you what he wants you to be. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word as you spoke it to and through Jeremiah. Sometimes the message was hard and difficult. And sometimes your message to us is hard too, that we need to adjust and change and submit ourselves to you. Lord, help us with that. Help us to submit ourselves to your potter's hand, shaping us as you want us, and never being so arrogant as to think our way could somehow be better than your way. Revive us and refresh us, Lord. Shape us the way you want us to be your humble, loving, and obedient servants. We pray this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen.